Ephesians chapter 4. Now, in chapter 4, Paul is really, he's given us what the intentions of what the church, why does the church exist? That's really what he's going into in chapter 4. Not only in the first century when he was involved in that, but also today and how the church is used in our current society. Now, it's important when you open up the Bible and you decide to study a Bible. And I think this is sometimes where a lot of Bible studies go astray, is they don't really understand the purpose. They go into the Bible and they open up a chapter and they start to read it and they get the logical side of it and all the understanding, but they don't apply to it the fact of the purpose of what that was written for. Ephesians chapter 4 was written to tell us why the church exists. And what are we to do in the world? All of Ephesians kind of works through that. Who's the church and why do we exist? And it's important to understand that. I think anytime you open up the Bible, because if you can't take that understanding and apply it into your life, it's knowledge, but it's knowledge that you don't have an understanding of how to use it. So I think that's one of the things that is important here, is that we understand in Ephesians 4, Paul's talking about the church and how the church is going to get used in the world. So let's start off with verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, enduring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. See, Paul, like I said, starts out with the summary here. He gives us a quick summary of a statement of the function of the church. But he starts off first by saying, Paul, a prisoner. Now, Paul at this time was in prison, obviously. He's a prisoner. And when you think about it, he's a prisoner of the Lord. He doesn't consider himself a prisoner of Nero. Even though he was, in practicality, he was a prisoner of Nero. But he's a prisoner of the Lord. It's an attitude. Paul understood the fact that whatever happened in his life, whatever was going on, was in God's control. The fact that he was a prisoner, God allowed that to happen in his life and allowed that to happen for a purpose. Now, Paul ended up in prison because he told the Jewish leaders, I'm going to go take this to the Gentiles. Now, I'm paraphrasing, obviously. But they just blew up and they charged him with sedition and he ended up in prison. And, you know, you can read about that if you want to read the whole story about it. It's in Acts 21 and 22. You can read about how Paul ended up in prison. But the reality is he understood the reason he was in prison was because God put him there. The other thing that I think is important to think about is the fact that he didn't consider the fact that he was in prison to be a hindrance to what God called him to do. He actually considered that to be a part of what God called him to do. And that the fact that he was in chains, that was part of his ministry. Now imagine in our life, if we took the situations that we get in and we use those situations as a tool, like Paul's using this as a tool. We take the things that happen, the difficulties and those types of things that are in our life. God put those in there just like God put Paul in prison. He put those into our lives for a reason. He allowed those things to happen. Sometimes it's to teach us. Sometimes it's for us to be seen in front of someone else so they see how we act in those situations. We need to keep in mind that God is in complete control. And Paul understood that. Paul has the same attitude here that Jesus had when he stood in front of Pontius Pilate. If you look at it in chapter 19, verse 10, he says, do you refuse to, this is Pilate talking to Jesus. He says, do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you realize I have the power either to free you or crucify you? And Jesus answered to him, you would have no power over me other than that which is given to you. And that's how we need to live our lives. We need to live our lives knowing that what's in and happening within our lives, God has given the power for that to happen in our life. It may come about by some bonehead move we make, but God has allowed it to happen because he knows all those things that are in our life. And he's working through our life to build us and to lead us to be more and more like him. As we sang, show us your glory. His glory is the fact that Christ lives in us. It's the life in the realm of who Christ is and what he's done for us. See, Paul takes this imprisonment from a totally different perspective. You know, think about this for a minute. Think about if Paul hadn't been in prison. Now you realize he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. And most of the New Testament he wrote from prison. Now, I'm sure Paul was a busy guy when he was outside prison. But when he was sitting in prison, you know, he was chained to someone day and night. He had time to write. I'm not sure if that's why he was in prison. But it lets you give a different perspective of where Paul was coming from. He realized, and we need to understand, that God is in complete control. See, being a prisoner in Christ for Paul was part of the purpose. And Paul uses it here as a part of the purpose for the church. See, us Christians tend to look at the things that are seen in front of us. We don't look at the things that are unseen. There's a whole battle going on around us, a spiritual warfare. We think of, you know, it's politics and all these other things, but the reality is, this is a spiritual war. There's unseen things that are going around us, and we want to focus on the fact that, you know, my car broke down, or this happened. And the reality is, we need to focus on the things that are unseen, like Paul's talking about. We need to realize that those are in our life, and that those are in our life for a purpose. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:18, we should fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. See, if we saw it this way ourselves, as Paul sees himself as a prisoner of Christ, and stop worrying about our superficial solutions to the problems that are in our life and start to look at the eternal solutions for the problems that are in our life, our whole perspective, we start to live not in the worldly realm, but we live in the spiritual realm. We're not living for this world, but we're living for him in his world, in the world in which we're going to go. And God can use us as a tool in his eternal plan when we stop our focus on the worldly things and we turn our focus to him. Again, verse 1, or second half, verse 1. Therefore, Paul says, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. Now, let me paraphrase that. Jesus Christ is your Lord and commander, so obey it. I love the way Fred preaches all the time. He's right to the point, and that's right to the point. That's what Paul's saying. You know what? This is what God says, do it. And that's the truth. Jesus is the commander in chief in our life. Obey him. It's simple. Get into his word, read what he says, and obey what he says. If we only could do that in our life all the time. But so often, like I said, we get sidetracked by these things that are unseen, and we get, by seeing, we get so focused on our problems and our issues and everything else. See, our duty as a member of the church is to take our direction from the head of the church, the commander in chief. You see, the church is not just some independent organization that exists out there. It's not this human organization. You know, Steve and I talk about it all the time. You know, I'm come out of the business world. Steve comes out of the pastor world, I guess, for lack of better terms. And I always look at things, you know, I do the finances around here is one of the things that I do, and I'm always looking at things from a business perspective. And from a finance perspective in a church, and a finance perspective in a business, is, it kind of freaks me out to a certain extent, because I'm so focused on, you know, profit margins, all these other things that you have in a business, where a church is a totally different organization altogether. The church is not like that. It's not a human organization, and we can't really treat it like that. You step out in faith. There's a lot of times we wouldn't be in this building, I can tell you that, if we hadn't stepped out in faith, because we didn't have the money to buy this building. We didn't hardly have the money to rent the building when we started out, you know, and we were trying to remodel it, and there was times when we had to shut things down because And all of a sudden, we'd shut it down on Friday, and we'd get some donation on over the weekend and start it up on Monday. It was amazing how God flowed through the process of this church. And the same thing with purchasing it. I can tell you, because I know the finances, we wouldn't be in this church today had we not bought it. Now, the reason I say that, and buying it was an absolute miracle. I mean, it was an absolute miracle. I look at it, and you know, we talk about a lot of times when Steve and I are talking, or Blake or Mike, when we're all talking about how we got here today. And it's an absolute miracle how we were able to purchase this church. And I can say with 100% honesty, we wouldn't have been able to afford to be here today if we were still renting. But the fact that God somehow, we stepped out and he kept laying it in front of us and we kept walking along the path. It's a different organization than a business organization. And that's God, not that God doesn't flow through a business organization. I can tell you with my own business, you know, the Lord has answered an unbelievable amount of prayers. But the church is different. It's not a human organization. We can't treat it. We can't expect it. It's not a human organization. So what is our calling in the church and what are our orders in the church? You see, Paul structures his letters very deliberately. He always starts out his letters with beginning with foundational doctrinal truth. The first three chapters of Ephesians really focus on that doctrinal truth, and now he's switching to the practical side of how to apply the doctrinal truth that we went through 5 years ago through the first three chapters of Ephesians. So Paul says in Ephesians 1:4, I'm going to do a little review here, just kind of catch you up. Paul says in Ephesians 1:4, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. That is our calling. The church was no afterthought. We need to understand that. The church was not an afterthought. He chose us to be blameless in his sight before the creation of the world. See, what we are to be moral examples in the world. The church is. We are to be the ones out there that are showing God's glory, that are showing who God is. That's what we are to be. We were chosen to be blameless in his sight. Now, do we have the ability to be blameless? Yes. But we also have that sin nature. And we wrestle back and forth with that, as Paul says in Romans. You know, we wrestle back and forth with that sin nature. We try to do this, but we can't for some reason, or we don't for some reason. But we have the ability to be it, and that's the process of sanctification, is as we work through our life and we start to understand how God works in our life, we realize we can make different decisions. We don't need to make the same mistakes we've made before, or that, as Steve always says, you don't need to learn from your mistakes, you can learn from other people's mistakes. We need to watch the people around us too. We're to be a body together and to hold up each other, to work with each other as a body, as one living organism. As Christians, it should be evident in your life for everybody to see how you talk, how you walk, how you live, how you act. It should show in your life. That's part of what's we're to do. Ephesians 1:12 says, we who were first to hope in Christ might be for the praise and glory. We're to go out and show God's glory, you know. We're to go out and show the world who God is. See, God's glory is actually his life, death, and resurrection. It's the one hope that we have, that we all aim towards. You see, the secret of the church is that Christ lives in us. He lives in each one of us. The mission of the church is to declare him, to reveal him to the world, the reality of a living Christ to the world. That's the mission of the church. Paul goes on in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens of the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on a foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. The church is the dwelling place of God. He lives in his people. The church is you. The church isn't this building. The church isn't Pastor Steve sitting up here in front speaking to you. When the Bible talks about the church, he's talking about each one of you individually. You're a cell of the body. And the body's made up of a bunch of living cells that work together. Ephesians 3, verse 9. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the age has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ, in the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Think about what that says. People are watching you. We know that. People are watching us. The Bible tells us that. That's why we're to go out and live in the world and live the life that represents who Jesus Christ is. But not only are people are watching us, but there are other beings besides human beings watching us. That's what this tells us. The powers and principalities are watching us. It's an important aspect to understand in the church, is that not only are people watching us, but the spiritual realm around us is watching us. And furthermore, the last two verses of chapter 3 make it doubly clear who the church is. Verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask and think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. The calling of the church is to declare God by, in our words, and how we demonstrate our life. That's what it is. It's how we live and what we say and what we do. Our job is to declare his glory in those things. That's why James tells us to watch our tongue. That's why we hear things about it, because we're supposed to be the church. We're the missionaries that go out into the world. It's not the pastor up front. The pastor has a different purpose when he's standing on the pulpit. That's to edify you guys, to lift up the saints, to exhort, to teach you as the church the things of God so that you can go out into the world and teach it and bring people to Christ and bring them to the church, where the pastor may have the opportunity at that time for an altar call or whatever it is. But you're the missionaries that go into this community out here of Reno, Sparks, and Carson and the surrounding areas. That's the duty of the church, to show his glory to those that are around us. Verse 2, with all loneliness, gentleness, long-suffering, man, I'm already to verse 2, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in bonds and peace. See, Paul moves here in chapter 4 of Ephesians to the grand, from the grand exalted doctrinal truth that he goes through in the first half, to actually how we apply this to our daily grind. And we've kind of talked about that as I've been rambling here at the beginning. But that's what we're doing this transition here. Paul tells us, in order to carry out God's eternal plan, we have to get along here on earth. We live here. We have to get along. Now, I'm not saying we have to do everything that we're told to do and we have to follow all the craziness that's going out there. But we have to be in this world. Have you ever noticed that this calling that I'm speaking about the church, is always addressed to the individual Christian? It's not addressed to the church as a whole. It's talking to a Christian. It's talking to each one of us individually. Because each one of us individually within this body has a calling. And each one of us individual within this body has a purpose while you're in this body. And as we'll get here a little bit further on, we'll talk about gifts and those types of things. You all have those. And when you're not utilizing those gifts, you're detracting from the church. When you're living in those gifts and following through those gifts and acting on those gifts, you are part of the vitality of what the church is. See, the calling is individually, it's individual. The expression of the church's witness may be corporate in some instances, but the responsibility is an individual responsibility of each one of us to be a part of that church. Here's the truth about the church. The church has no right to its own agenda. God has set the agenda for the church. And any church that goes off in a different agenda, wherever it's going, other than where God has set the agenda for the church, is going in the wrong direction. God sets the agenda for the church. The church was not placed in the world to mandate or to correct evil or all those things that are going on, but to declare and to demonstrate the power of God in Jesus Christ. Now, when it's doing that, those things happen. But when the church gets focused on a social agenda or some of these other worldly things, the church slowly and slowly and slowly starts to become ineffective because they're not focusing on the agenda of which God intended for the church to be. The church's agenda is to show God's glory to the world. It's to show who God is. And the pastor up front of the body that is gathered together is to equip the saints to be able to do that. You've heard Steve say that over and over and over again. It's to equip the saints. So let's continue. I'm going to read this whole section again, just all in one, so we get it all in one context, but I'll continue from there. I beseech you, Paul says, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you are called to one hope of your calling. Our Lord, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in all. See, unity is oneness. It's not sameness. That's so often where we get it wrong. It's not a gathering of let's all follow this topic or let's all. Unity is oneness. And it's a special oneness that's centered around a few essentials, actual seven essentials I'm going to pull out right now. And these seven essentials, you can't not have them. Anybody that doesn't have them is going in the wrong direction. The first one is one body. While an organization is an assemblage of departments and units and offices and all the other things that we talk about, a body is one living organism sharing one mutual life. There's one body. The church is one body as a group of individuals. And we're all part of that one body. There's one Spirit. The power of the church never comes by numbers. The power of this church is because of one Spirit. And there's one hope. See, the body and the Spirit, Paul brings together here as the one hope. It's the Spirit that prepares and forms the body so that the body can do its ultimate goal, which is the one hope of the church. The hope is expressed hundreds of times throughout Scripture. If you study, do a study on the hope. But it's probably put together in the simplest terms in Colossians 1:27, where it says, we shall finally be like Christ. Or let's see, cut right to the point. Here's what Colossians says. Christ in you, the hope and glory. We shall finally be like Christ. That's the one hope. That's the hope. God is working in our life to create us more and more like him each and every day as he works through our life. There's one Lord. Jesus is the Lord, the ultimate authority. There is no other, there will be no other, period. There's one Lord, one faith. Now, I don't believe Paul's talking about faith as in, I believe in something. Because, you know, we're told, Paul tells us, or James tells us, that you believe in God, well, even the demons believe and tremble. Everybody believes in something. That's not what he's talking about when he says one faith. What he's talking about is there's one body of truth. There's one body of truth. The fact that Jesus died on the cross, he was resurrected, and he lives in us today. That's our faith. That's the one faith. Jude put it this way. He said, the salvation we share, our common salvation, the faith that was once for us to entrusted, once that was once for all entrusted in the saints. There's one faith. The message of Jesus Christ. There's one baptism. And here he's not talking about water baptism. He's talking about the one baptism that there is. The baptism in Jesus Christ's death and resurrection that Paul talks about in Romans 6. Romans 6:3 says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism and death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also walk in a newness of life. There's one baptism, the baptism in Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. And one Father, one God, and one God in one God the Father. See, he's the ultimate aim of Christianity is unity. And again, around God the Father, as Paul says in Romans 8:15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. See, we have one Father, and he's our Father, and we've been adopted into that. The Christian movement that claims anything that ignores any one of these is heading completely in the wrong direction. Because these are essential to the church. These are essential to what we believe. Some tend to think that the problem with the church today is that the church is not unified. That we should take all the churches together and unify them and create one big, huge church as if it's has something to do with numbers. That's not what the church is. The church, and the power in the church, is the power of one. It's the power of the Spirit. It's the power of one. That's the church. And we've went through these things just now. That is the power of the church. There's two great facts that we must understand clearly about the church unity. We must maintain that the unity that we're bonded together is the unity of the Spirit. It's the Spirit that lives in us that bonds us all together. We're a church that's different types of people. We have different types of worship. There's different types, all kinds of things that are going on within the body. But we're unified by the Spirit. You know, and let's be honest, because of all those differences, we have frictions and fractions within the church. And that's what Paul's talking about here, that we need to love one another. We need to focus on the important doctrinal truths as the church. But when these little factions, we need to love and give grace through some of those little factions that we're in. We need to be a unity that's unified around the Spirit. Verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high and he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men, now this he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended to the lower parts of the earth, who was descended and also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. See, Paul unfolds here the source of the church's power to function effectively in human society. It's through spiritual gifts. And we talked about this for a second earlier. Each one of us has spiritual gifts. If you don't have a spiritual gift, you're not a Christian. That's what the Bible's saying. I'm not saying if you're not using your spiritual gift, because some people don't use their spiritual gift, but every Christian has spiritual gifts. There's no exception. It's universal. The Bible, that's what the Bible teaches. And if you're not using your spiritual gift, you're taking away from the vitality of the church because you're not utilizing what God has given you as a tool to help do what he's called the church to do, and that's to reach out to the people and the public around us. That's the ministry of what we're called. We're called to impact this world. So why does Paul emphasize here Psalm 68:9 when he talks about that who descended also ascended and all those types of things? What Paul, I believe, is trying to do here, he's taking the fact that we have spiritual gifts and he's putting it together with the power behind the spiritual gifts. The power in our ministry is the fact that Christ descended and ascended on high. He rose from the dead. Paul's pulling both that together. He's taking our gifts and tying it to the resurrection. He's tying it to the power in which we can operate. And our operation of those spiritual gifts, we need to understand, is not a small thing. It's a huge thing for the church. The fact that we can step out in one of those gifts, whether it be, we're not talking necessarily about it here, but whether it be healing or whether it be word of knowledge or whether it be discernment or whether it be pastor, teacher, apostle, we need to walk in those gifts, and the power of the church is expressed through those gifts to the world. And that's why the church is here. Now, an apostle's ministry is really to lay the foundation or the building blocks of Christ's body of work. That's what apostle does. Now, a prophet is to speak forth God's truth and unfold God's mind. That's really what a prophet does. He speaks forth God's truth. An evangelist is someone who has a gift to be able to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be able to take what the word says and unpack it and be able to explain it to a layperson, someone who's not a Christian, doesn't understand the Christian body. That's what an evangelist is. An evangelist is someone that can go out on a street corner or stand up maybe up front here and be able to speak and communicate to someone in the audience that is not a believer and to be able to cross that gap. That's what an evangelist does. A witness is a little bit different. We're all to be witnesses. See, an evangelist takes God's truth, God's word, and all of that stuff and helps you understand that and helps you understand the gospel. A witness, as we're called to be able to go out and witness, basically to tell what has happened to our life. That's what we are as witnesses, to show God's work in our life. As we go through in our day-to-day life, to be able to witness to people is to show God's working in our own life. See, you can't argue with a witness. See, a witness, you can't argue with what's happened to me because I know what's happened to me and I can tell you what's happening to me and I can show you what's happening in my life. That's what's so important about a witness. When you can show God's work in your life and show other people how God has affected your life, you can't argue with that. There's no arguing with a witness when you show what God has done in your life. So it's an important thing that we need to remember is that when we leave this building, that we are all witnesses to what God does in someone's life. We were this way, now we're this way, and then we're going to be this way. A pastor and teacher, this individual is set forth to maintain the life and body of the church by helping them understand the Word of God, by renewing and repentance and all, working through all of those things, edification, rebuke, all of those things. That's what a pastor teacher is supposed to do. They're supposed to carry out those things to help the body, to edify the body, to teach the body, to be able to go out into the community and to be able to spread God's word. So who carries the message? You do, each and every one of you. You carry the message to the world. That's our responsibility as believers. Our responsibility is to carry the message to a world that is falling apart, that doesn't even know it needs to be fixed because they're blind and they're deaf and they're naked. They can't see it. They have no idea what's going on. You know, I heard a football game once called as 11 men on the field in desperate need of rest, with 50,000 people in the stands in desperate need of exercise. That's kind of the church in a lot of ways. When most people look at the church and they say, the pastor's the guy who's supposed to be out there telling everybody. That's not the case. That's not the case at all. You all are the ones that are supposed to be out there telling everybody, showing everybody, living your life in front of everybody else. The church needs every single member of the church to exercise their gifts and to live their life out in front of people. So how do we do that? You have to step out. You have to step out. You have to take that first step. And when you take that first step, you have to continue to stand. You have to stand on God's word. Thirdly, most importantly, we need to ask God to show us what we need to do and how and what our gifts are and how we use those gifts in our daily life. That's so important for each one of us to understand how God's going to use us. How God, what God gifted us with to be able to do. And it's, sometimes it's simple. Sometimes it's a smile. Someone's having a bad day and you might just say hi. That might be it. But God asks us to step out. Step out in our gifts. Step out and do and to show the world who he is. Verse 13. Till we all come to unity of one faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of God. First, the spiritual gifts are used to equip the saints for ministry, as we just spoke about. That's an outward direction. But also, there's this inward maturity that Paul's talking about. This maturity that we have as God works through our life to build us through this process that Paul calls sanctification. You know, we start out here, and we're here today in our Christian walk, and the goal is to be here tomorrow, not to be here today and tomorrow and forever. You hear Paul talk about that in one of his other books where he says, you're still drinking milk. Why are you still drinking milk? You should be eating solid food. So often as Christians, we don't focus on moving forward. We just show up on Sunday, praise, worship, go home. And we don't change our life outside here. We don't show who God is to the people around us. We think of ourselves so often way more mature than we actually are. And we do that even in our worldly life. You know, I'm talking to my sons. They think they're smarter than me. Well, they might be smarter than me. I don't know. But they think they are. And they know a lot more and all these other things. Those of you who have had kids live through it. They always think they're smarter than you until one day they have kids and they realize, well, maybe I wasn't quite as smart as my parents. That's inherent in us. We think we are more mature than we actually are. And really, when we realize we're not mature is when we're in so deep in some stupid mistake that we made, we're going, what the heck was I thinking? And the reason for that is we measure ourselves against the wrong measuring stick. We're measuring ourselves against, oh, there's Bill over there. I'm further along than that guy. Or there's this person or that person or whatever we choose to measure ourselves by. We choose the wrong measuring stick. What Paul's saying is we need to measure ourselves on the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's a hard measuring stick. Because I can tell you, we will get there. But it won't be till we're raptured out of here. But we need to keep that measuring stick, and we need to keep trying to follow that measuring stick and keep trying to move along that measuring stick, just like a kid does when you pull them up to the wall and you go, here's where I am today. And then, you know, 2 weeks later when they're younger, they're like, measure me again today. And you're like, it's just yesterday I measured you, you know. But we need to keep measuring ourselves, and we need to keep track of where we are. But we need to measure ourselves against a measuring stick that's worth measuring against. When we measure ourselves against, you know, Bill over here or Susie or whoever it is, we're not measuring ourselves against, not anything against Bill or Susie, but we're not measuring ourselves against anything that's worth being measured against. We need to measure ourselves against Christ and who Christ is and how Christ lived. And we need to keep that and apply that into our lives. Now, how do we do that? You got to get to know Jesus Christ. You got to get in your word. You got to get into your prayer closet and get on your knees. And you need to find out who Jesus is. I mean, look at the disciples. The disciples knew Jesus for most of their life. They grew up together. It wasn't until they left everything and followed him did they truly know who he was, and did their lives truly change. It's like swimming. I can stand at a lake and look at the water all day long, and I can read a book about swimming. It's not going to help me swim. I got to jump in the water. I got to immerse myself in it. And then I have the chance of learning to swim. That's what we need to do. We need to immerse ourselves in Jesus Christ. We can't just go alone. No, I'm not saying reading the Bible is bad, but you can't just read the Bible. You need to pray to them. You need to reach out with them. You need to live with them. The Bible is going to give you an understanding, or give you the logic and the knowledge behind it. Jesus is going to give you the understanding. He's the one that's going to work in our heart so that we can understand what he's telling us, and that we can live what he's telling us, and that we're willing to let him show us how he wants to use that in our life. Knowledge is knowledge. It has no purpose until you apply it. It's just knowledge. You know something. But if you don't use what you know, it serves no purpose. It's the same thing. You can know the Bible. There's lots of people that aren't Christians that know the Bible. They read the Bible, lots of professors, all kinds of stuff. You know, I have a friend, Karen and I have been ministering to forever. And he is really one of the most knowledgeable people about all kinds of things. And we still talk about the Bible. But he doesn't have the understanding. He can tell me all kinds of things that are in it, but he's not a believer. I know that. And we talk about it and we go through our lives, and he's one of those people I believe God put in my life for a reason. Now, do I spend every day with him? No, I don't. But I spend the opportunity with him. When I do, I spend the time to show him who Jesus Christ is. He asked me once, he says, when are you going to stop telling me the gospel? I said, Tom, I'll be at your bedside when you're dying, if I can. I said, I am not going to stop. That's the attitude we need to have for this world. We can't stop. There's a dying world out there that needs what you have. And so often, as the children's church song goes, we hide it under a bushel. We're afraid to go out there because of the political climate that's going on today, that we might be persecuted. something might come back upon us. We need to step out. We need to immerse ourselves in Jesus Christ and get to know who he is. And we need to share that. See, we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning and craftiness of deceitful plotting. You see, we shouldn't be like children out there. Children are fickle. I know my kids, oh, I love you, Dad. Well, you need to sit over there in the corner for a while. I hate you, Dad. You know, kids are fickle. They're inconsistent. They're unstable, or they're unstable. They're tossed to and fro. As believers, we have a rock on which we stand. We shouldn't be tossed to or fro. We need to stand on that rock and hold to that rock. We need to put our anchor in that rock, because that's what holds us steadfast. That's what we need to show the people. We need to show the people that we're steadfast. We know where we're going. We know the truth. The world thinks there's no absolute truth. You can make up your own truth. That's a complete fallacy. This is the truth. You have the truth. Kids have a lack of faithfulness and a lack of, and they're dependent on other things. We're dependent on Christ and Christ alone. That's it. Children have a lack of discernment and a lack of awareness. You know, how often have you had to tell your child when they were young, don't touch the fireplace? You know, don't walk out in the street. Oh, you just opened that door in front of somebody else. They don't pay attention to what's going on around them. We shouldn't be like that in Christians. We should know what's going on in this world. We need to understand what's going on in this world. We can't stick our head in the sand and say, la, 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 I'm not listening. We're here to change this world. Now, the Bible tells us where the world's going. We know it. We know where we're headed. We know we're headed towards, we're seeing it in front of us. We're seeing it happen in front of us. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head. See that word, speaking the truth? It's actually one word in Greek. It means to be true. What Paul's saying here, one of the commentators I read, he goes, I'm going to change the word to truthing. What Paul's saying here is, are you living honestly? Are you truthing, as the one commentator said? Are you living honestly as a Christian? This is a crucial measurement of our maturity as a Christian. When we look at our life and we compare ourselves to the stature of Jesus Christ, are we living honestly? Are we living honestly? Are we living what God called us to do in front of that world? From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effectiveness, working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for edifying itself in love. Paul says here that we need to work together for the growth. And we edify each other. And we grow in love. A mature Christian does not go it alone. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian, although there's a lot of people that act that way and are out there all by themselves. That's why we have brothers and sisters. That's why we get together with each other. That's why it's important to have, if you're a man, have another brother in your life. If you're a woman, have another woman in your life who you can speak to, who you can talk to, who can hold you accountable, and who they can hold accountable. Did I say that right? You need to hold each other accountable. You need to have people in your life. I am so thankful that Michael is in my life every day. Every day he's in my life. I get the privilege of being able to work with the brother every day. And it is amazing some of the things that we come across, because outside of the church, in the business that I have, we get to go into people's homes all the time. And we're always talking and looking for opportunity in which we can share or start out a conversation, you know, simple by, well, we'll pray for that. Or something simple as that. And you would be amazed how often that continues on to this long conversation or continual back and forth through the whole process as we're working through this particular customer, sometimes for months. It's amazing to have a brother or sister in your life on a daily basis. My wife has a friend who lives right down the street who works for FCA, Fellowship for Christian Athletes. And it's amazing when I come home at night sometimes and Karen's so excited about what they talked about and what God revealed to them as they're talking to each other about how God's working in their life. It's amazing what someone else, another brother or sister, can do in your life. You shouldn't try to be, you want to be part of a group. We want to be a body and work together and go out together into this world. That's what helps us do it. That's what helps edify each other and help bring us together. God's working in this world today. We think that what's going on outside is some political thing happening. It's all politics, you know. It's the Democrats versus the Republican. It's the left versus the right. It's the this. It's not any of those things. It's good versus evil. It's a spiritual battle that is happening out in the world. It's not left versus right, or and voting in the next conservative judge, well, that'll change things. No, it won't. It might change something a little bit, but it's not going to change the trajectory of where the world's going today. The only thing that's going to change the trajectory of the world today is Jesus Christ. And the world needs to hear it from you, from each one of us. It's our responsibility to go out and to share that to the world. I was going to go on to the next section, but I don't think I'm going to. Got a little long-winded there. It's important that we understand. We can all stand. It's important that we all understand what our role is in the church and what we're all called to do. Every one of us. Part of the reason the world is where it is today is a lot of times because, one, the church stays inside the building. The church doesn't go outside the building because they're afraid that they may get persecuted, or they're afraid if they say something that they may be called a racist, or they may be whatever. The reality is, whatever you need to do and to speak God's truth out in the world, I can tell you one thing for sure. God has given you that. Whatever it is, whatever you need. If it's strength, you have strength. If it's courage, you have courage. You need to understand that. You need to grab hold of that courage. You need to grab hold of that strength. And you need to take the first step. Just like God told Joshua when they were going to cross the Jordan. When Moses crossed the Red Sea, God parted the sea and they walked in. When Joshua crossed the Jordan, God said, "Step in the water and I'll spread it. I'll separate it for you and you can walk through." That's God's call. Step in the water. Immerse yourself. And God will part the way. Let's bow our heads. Father God, I thank you so much every time I sink into the word, Lord God. You just open my heart up to the love that you have for this world, Lord God, and the love that you have for each and every one of us, Father. And I pray, Lord God, as we part this way today, Father, that we take the truth that you have given us and we let that truth sink deep into our heart, Lord God. And we let that truth shine through our lives, Father, as we live amongst this world that you've called us to. Each one of us is here for a purpose, Lord God, and we're exactly where you expected us to be right now. There is no coincidences. You know everything, and you have placed whatever's in my life, whatever obstacle, whatever gift, you have placed those all in my life, Lord God. And Father, I pray that you help me understand each and everything, Lord God, and help me to use those things to further your kingdom, Lord, to shine your light to this world, Lord God, to show people your glory. As the song we sang earlier, show me your glory, Lord God. Show us your glory. Show it to this world, Father. Show everybody who you are and help us be an instrument of yours in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.